To begin, I want us to think about this, the idea of tribal loyalties, deep-rooted values that are held by your family of origin or your people, kind of your people, your community, where things started for you. These are things that everyone in your family is expected to live by, kind of unwritten code of conduct and honor. It's unthinkable that anyone would violate that code, and if they did, there could be serious consequences, maybe even excommunication from the family. And so I'm going to use a lighthearted example to begin with, though these things can become very serious, and as I describe after this example, I'll describe some of the situations that some of you are in. So I was born in Minnesota, second son of five sons to Gary and Lynette Danielson. There were no girls in my family, just five boys. Grew up out in the country. It used to be my great-grandpa's farm. There she is, birthday girl. Woo! Oh, and you didn't get up and leave. That's a good start. All right. So I grew up in the country. So five boys out in the country. It's my great-grandpa's, used to be my great-grandpa's farm that my parents bought and built on. And my brothers and I spent most of our time outside. We were outside all the time. We were hunting, fishing. We built these tree houses that were multi-level, probably fairly dangerous, but it was a great time. We rode our bikes all over the place. We shot each other with various non-lethal weapons that we created, acorn shooters. I mean, just fun, especially watching while one brother was way up high in a tree shooting another brother with acorns. It was great. Anyways, so we're very competitive. We loved sports. So baseball was big. We played that all the time. Basketball, football, eventually track. When I was 11, the Minnesota Twins won their first World Series. Oh, man, it was awesome. When I was 15, they won their second, and we watched every game, and we were just on the edge of our seats with that great big console, wooden TV. I think it was color. It was just great. We were also big Vikings fans. Okay, and we were hoping that, yeah. See, you're getting why I'm bringing this up. Okay, big Vikings fans, and hoping each year that maybe this will be our year. We've been saying that for a long time now, and it might be our shared suffering and our shared disappointments and defeat season after season that instilled in us this deep-rooted value of loyalty to the Vikings. No matter how bad it got, we would never cheer for anybody else. And it was an unwritten rule. It was part of our code of conduct. And I didn't even know it was there until I moved to Wisconsin and into enemy territory. I'm thinking it was probably the first Vikings season after I moved here when I got back home for a visit. And I remember the feeling of being asked by one of my brothers, "You aren't going to become a Packers fan now, are you?" And it was a little insulting that he would even ask that. It was kind of a rhetorical question, but it was also a warning and made it clear that if I became a Packers fan, there was a good chance I would no longer be welcome back home. Kind of the unforgivable sin. And I shudder to even think about the consequences of that. So I have not turned coat. I am still a Vikings fan. All right, so we can smile a little bit about that. But there are other matters of tribal loyalties and family values and codes of conduct that are really quite serious. And if you or anyone in your tribe or family were to violate the code, the consequences can be very harsh and painful and severe, and some of you have gone through that. This is often the case. I want to especially focus on when it comes to religion. So some of you have felt the consequences of violating your tribal code when you left a certain church or denomination that you grew up in, maybe your grandparents, your parents, your family. you ended up leaving that church because something happened at some point in your life. Something happened inside of you, and you started to see that the church you were part of was maybe more about religious tradition than following Jesus, and eventually you had to leave and find you were looking for something more. You needed something more. And eventually you made that move and you left, and your family was anything but pleased. And they're still not pleased today. Okay, they felt like you were leaving them, that you were leaving the faith. They, in some cases, thought you were apostate, falling away, maybe even headed for hell. And since then, it's been an issue. And they've treated you differently. They've maybe made attempts to try to get you to come back. Maybe even you felt rejected by them, at least in that area or to some degree. I know a lot of you have felt that way. In a somewhat similar way, some of you come from a tribe or a family that wasn't religious at all, but very worldly and sinful, and they kind of wear that wickedness, I guess, and that tough lifestyle as almost a badge of honor. Like, this defines who we are, you know? We're the, I was going to say Olsons, but you guys, it just doesn't really fit, so blame it on your mom, okay. But you've heard that. I probably can't use any last name, because, yeah, so any, well, Danielsons. This wasn't our history either, but we're the Danielsons. You know, we're rough, we're tough, we're mean, we fight, we, you know, that type of a thing. It's a tribal loyalty, and it binds those family members, those relatives, cousins, aunts, uncles together in a common bond, and you were in that too, but then something happened, and you had an encounter with Jesus somewhere along the way, and something changed inside of you, and so you started to feel that what you and your family were doing was actually wrong, and eventually you got to the point where you had to part ways. And they too felt like you were betraying them. Okay? You don't think, or you think you're too good for us. And so now you two find that it's hard to go back. They don't really want you because of that. And so there's this tension, conflict, it's uncomfortable division. And I want to bring up these two examples because I think they'll help us understand what Jesus tells his disciples in our passage today. It could be easy for us to maybe read through these verses and make assumptions about what he's talking about that don't really fit the context of what was going on, or maybe read through and think, it doesn't really happen to me, when, yeah, it maybe could be happening to you. So I think those help us understand what Jesus is telling his disciples in this passage, and then about what their relationship with the world should be like, what their role should be like, and what ours is to be. So let's work through this passage, starting at verse 18 in John chapter 15. Let's read the first three verses and work through this in about, I think, four different sections. Jesus says this, "If the world hates you," and that's where you got to think, what does he have in mind with the world? "If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours." And I think that last phrase is could be followed by, "but they didn't, so they won't." Okay. So as you look at these verses and Jesus begins this teaching, he describes a little bit about what his disciples' relationship with the world will be like. Obviously, it says the world, and it's not an uplifting description. The sobering reality about their relationship with the world is that the world will hate them and persecute them, because it hated and persecuted Jesus, and therefore it will do the same to them, is what Jesus tells them. But I think it's important for us to understand that when Jesus was talking about the world, he wasn't just talking about strangers that they didn't know outside of their family and friends in their communities. We're going to see later on as this goes along that he's talking about their very own people that they had to leave in order to follow him. He's talking about the people they grew up with in their neighborhoods and in their communities that were now against them because they were following Jesus. And so it was their very own religious leaders. It was their very own neighbors. Even some of their family members, maybe parents or siblings. Some of their friends, their acquaintances and business associates. These disciples that Jesus has and is talking to were first-generation followers of Jesus, and so the world that he's talking about isn't just strangers. It's not the Samaritans. It's not just the Romans. It's actually people from the community they grew up in who did not believe that Jesus was the Messiah, and it was the people they used to belong to. Okay, to me, that brings this teaching, makes it a lot more personal, especially if you come from some sort of one of those situations I described earlier. Jesus said in verse 19 that he had chosen them out of the world, and they were no longer part of it. And just as his own people hated him and persecuted him, his disciples would be hated and persecuted as well. Hated and persecuted by their very own people. Now, if you look up the word for hate, In the Greek here, it has maybe a wider range of meaning than what we might think of. Hate is just absolutely abhor and despise is kind of what we think. But this had a more general meaning to, it could be as light as prefer less, or it could be all the way to despise and abhor. And so keep that in mind as well when you think of the way maybe your family has treated you since you becoming a follower, a devoted follower of Jesus, that can fit into that realm of hate and that pushing away can be a type of persecution. And so some of you know what that's like because you are a first generation follower of Christ and you've had to deal with those things in your family or in your community that you come from. And I think behind that attitude is, I think, Satan in his schemes and the influence that he has. I think there's this spirit of the Antichrist John talks about, this anti-Christian, anti-Christ attitude, this spirit that is throughout the world, and I think that's what's going on. And it's happening even among those who once loved us, who we once were part of. Now, some of us are second or third generation Christians, okay? I grew up in a Christian home, like they were devoted followers of Christ. And so I had the blessing of being part of a Christian heritage and community. I didn't have to leave my people in order to become a devoted follower of Christ. Haven't had to face hatred and persecution in that the same way, but I think all of us can see that things are changing in our world, that persecution and hatred toward Christians is growing, and there's resistance, which means that any of us who live as followers of Christ will likely face hatred and persecution someday. Okay, maybe that's where you're at already. Jesus told his disciples those things were coming in the verses we just read. And then he went on to describe their persecutors a little bit more. This is where you can see he's talking about the people in their very own Jewish community. So let's read verses 21 through 25. He says this, "But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen and hated both me and my Father. but the word that is written in their law must be fulfilled. They hated me without a cause. Okay, so I'm not going to spend a lot of time on these verses, but I do want to explain a few things. It is evident here, it's clear that he's talking about the unbelieving Jews that he had been ministering to, the people who, as he ministered among, they were rejecting him, and especially the religious leaders who he knew in the future were going to carry out persecutions against his disciples. In these verses, Jesus speaks about their sin. Specifically, it's the sin and guilt of hating God, is what he says. By hating God without cause, which he says at the end, he says in that verse, in verse 25, they were fulfilling the prophecies in Psalm 35:19 and 69:4, if you look up what he's quoting from. Okay, they showed that they hated God, because how is it that religious leaders in Jerusalem or Judea, how is it that they hate God? Like, God is the one who they worship. How do they hate God? They showed they hated God because Jesus, as God's Messiah, had come and spoken to them, and Jesus says he did works among them that no one else did, thereby revealing that he was the Messiah and he was God's plan of redemption for Israel, and they rejected him. Okay? They rejected the Messiah, they rejected God's plan for redemption, thereby showing that they not only hated Jesus, but they hated the one who sent him. Okay? They hated God. If Jesus hadn't come and spoken to them and did signs among them proving that he was the Messiah, they would not be guilty, is what Jesus said, but he did, and now he says they have no excuse. By hating the Messiah and God's plan of redemption, they also revealed that they hated God and would be held accountable. So that's what he's saying to his disciples there. I think, obviously, he wanted his disciples to know that. And then he went on to tell them what their role and ours is in a world that hates us. So now you, whatever, like if you come from one of those families that I described earlier, or if you're facing persecution maybe at work or in your neighborhood because of your faith in Christ, what's our role supposed to be? Verses 26 and 27. But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me, and you also will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. Okay, so he talks about this helper. This is the second time he's mentioned that he's going to send a helper to them. The first time was back in John 14 in verses 17 and in verse 26 in that chapter. He said that the helper would dwell in them and would teach them all things and bring to their remembrance all that he had said to them. And now this time when he's talking about the helper, he says that the helper would bear witness about him. And he says they also would bear witness. So I don't know if they made the connection, but I think what Jesus is saying is that when it came to their relationship to the world, to their people, their family, their community, who they had to leave for following Christ, the Holy Spirit who was in them would bear witness about Jesus through them. Okay, it was a cooperative effort. Their role in the world that hated them and would persecute them would be to cooperate with the Holy Spirit in them to bear witness to the world. And I think we grab hold of that as well, that our role as disciples of Christ is to bear witness to the world about Jesus. Now, what does that look like? What does that mean? I think it's important, like, our context is different than those disciples. So in their situation, when it came time for them to bear witness and follow through on this, almost everyone that they bore witness to would have recently heard of this Jesus of Nazareth. A lot of people had seen him. I mean, there were huge crowds, huge popularity that Jesus had all throughout Judea and even Samaria and Galilee. And so everybody has heard of this Jesus of Nazareth. They've heard of his miracles. They've heard of the healings and his teachings. But they also all would have heard about that he died, that he was put to death on the cross. And so for these disciples to bear witness would mean testifying that Jesus of Nazareth had risen from the dead by the power of God and had appeared to them. They had seen him. That's bearing witness. Like this guy, this Jesus of Nazareth who you heard died and who did all these miracles, we have seen him. He has risen from the dead. And because of that, he proved that he was the Son of God and Messiah and Savior of all people. And as you read in the book of Acts and different places where the disciples are bearing witness to the world, that's kind of the message that they're giving, is that this Jesus whom you crucified has risen from, God has raised him from the dead, okay? That's what bearing witness meant for them. What about us? You know, we live on the other side of the world. We're not in Judea. We're in America. We're 2,000 years separated from all of these things. After Jesus rose from the dead, the culture that we live in is where the Christian religion and historical Jesus are somewhat familiar. Most people have some understanding. And so bearing witness, I think for us, looks a little different. I think it needs to focus on the personal impact that Jesus has made on our lives. So in our context, if you were to go out and tell somebody, maybe a family member even, that Jesus rose from the dead, proving that he's the Son of God, kind of like the disciples were doing back then, he's the Savior of the world, they're probably going to say, yeah, I know that's what Christians believe, but I don't. Okay? So I think bearing witness for us needs to be more specifically and personally about what has Jesus done in your life. They need to see and hear about how Jesus has actually changed or influenced your life. So has he set you free from being in bondage to sin and guilt? Is that what Jesus has done for you? Has he given you hope and purpose and direction where you used to have none in life? Has he given you the power to overcome addictive behaviors? Has he given you a new start from a previously broken life? Has he given you peace in the midst of the problems and uncertainties of life? Then bear witness about these things so that people can see that Jesus is real in your life. You think about your family members, your people, okay, who, for whatever reasons, because you became a follower of Christ, there's been this separation, and you want to reach them. How are you going to reach them? I think bearing witness is when the opportunity arises for you to be able to share with them how Jesus has actually influenced your life and changed you and given you hope. Like, why are you the way that you are? They want to know that. Why did you leave us? Why did you leave our church? Why do you think you're too good? You know, why? Why are you like this now? Share with them, okay, about what Jesus has done for you, the hope that he's given, the way that he's changed your life. Not to point out that you're any better than them by any means, okay, but that he's real and he's done something in your life and is doing something in your life. That's what we're to do with people in the world. Bear witness. Bear witness. Some of them will probably hate and persecute you for doing that, and they won't hear you what you have to say. But others, by the power of the Holy Spirit working in their lives, like he did in your life, the Holy Spirit will open their hearts to hear what you have to say, and God can use you to bring them to Jesus. Some of you have had that experience where you've shared Jesus and you've bore witness, and God has used your testimony to bring others to Jesus. Now, Jesus finishes this part of his teaching actually at the beginning of chapter 16, so I want to read just the first four verses and then we'll close. He said this to his disciples. He said, I have said all these things to you to keep you from falling away. And I think that goes back to at least abide in me. love one another, bear witness. I've said all these things to you to keep you from falling away. They will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he is offering service to God. That's what Paul was doing when he was Saul and afterwards became Paul. And they will do these things because they have not known the Father nor me. But I have said these things to you, disciples, that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you. And so for them and for us, the hatred of the world would be a heavy burden to bear, especially when it comes from your very own people. And so Jesus wanted his disciples to be aware that it would happen, to be prepared, and we need to take these things to heart as well. Okay, so this is a sobering, I mean, a lot of what we've read in the upper room is sobering. Here's another example. The life of a disciple, you and me, the disciples back then, in a world that rejects Jesus is going to be difficult at times. Because as followers of Christ, we are not supposed to be silent. If we do what Jesus is saying here, and if we bear witness, then we are going to have difficulties. Okay? Like Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, he told the people, "You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket." Okay, you're not supposed to be silent, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. Bear witness. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who's in heaven. Okay, we've been called to bear witness about Jesus. But not only has he given us this calling, but he's also given us everything that we need in order to fulfill this calling. He has given us himself. And as he said to his disciples right before this, he said, "Abide in me." Okay, abide in me and I in you. We desperately need to abide in Christ in order to bear witness. And then he also told his disciples to love one another. You need the support network, the community, new community for some of us of believers, because your other community, you can't have fellowship with them because they're so much off on a different page than you. Abide in me, love one another, bear witness. They all go together. He's given us everything that we need in order to do this in the world. And so as we go out into our week and into your week, into this world, may the Lord give you opportunities where you can share with others about how Jesus has changed your life. And let's spread this hope and this life and joy wherever we go, and then rejoice as God uses us to call others into his family. Let's pray. Father, I pray for those who are here today who have really felt that tension and maybe even that the hatred and rejection of their family. I thank you that you have given them everything that they need, yourself, a new family. And yet we aren't to forget about our families. We're not to give up, but we're to bear witness. And for all of us who at times, as time goes on, we're probably going to face some hatred, some persecution. I pray that you in that day, in those days, would give us the strength to stand firm because of abiding in you, because of your Spirit in us, because we have the support of our brothers and sisters in Christ, and just empower us to be able to bear witness and share the reality of what Jesus has done in our lives. And we pray that you would use us in our testimony, the word of our testimony, to overcome the enemy, that you would turn the lights on in people's hearts so that they would see Jesus as Messiah, as Savior of the world, and they would put their faith in Him. In Jesus' name, amen.